I imagine most of us, looking back, can remember very vividly some great trial that came into our lives. We probably wouldn't have to think twice. I imagine as soon as I mention this thought, some great trial in your life, something pops into your mind. Yes, I know what that was for me. Some time of real testing that came into your life. And if someone were to ask Abraham, was there some time of real testing that came into your life? Knowing what we do of the life of Abraham, he probably could have said in his earlier years, yes, a real test came into my life because I was situated comfortably in the modern city of Ur of the Chaldees. When all of a sudden God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your comfortable dwelling here and I want you to become a sojourner and you're going to live in tents. Now I'm going to tell you the place where you're going to go. And so Abraham went forth knowing not whither he went. And I imagine that was difficult. But you know, as Abraham grew older, if he would have been asked the same question, Abraham, was there some time of real trial that came into your life? He would say, yes, there certainly was. God promised me a son, and I was already 75 years old. And the years went by, year after year after year, and still no son. And it was getting to the place where neither I nor my wife were able to have children anymore. And what was I going to do? How was the promise of God going to be fulfilled? And this was just a burden on my heart continually. Nobody on which to bestow my love and to pass on my possessions. And who was my heir? Just a servant in my house was heir to everything I had. And it was a real test of my faith that God was somehow going to provide that which He had promised. And then God did provide, and the years went on, and when Abraham was 120 years old, if someone would have asked him again, Abraham, has there ever been a time of real testing in your life, a time when some great trial came into your life? Abraham could have said, yes, there certainly was. And that's the one we're going to look at tonight. This was the big one, the real trial. I can imagine that Abraham, after he went through this trial, was thinking, I didn't even know what a trial was until this one came. I didn't know what testing was until this test of my faith came. I remember the principal up at Bible school used to say, whenever we were going through some time of testing, he'd look at us and he'd laugh and he'd say, cheer up, the worst is yet to come. I think he was biblical because that seems to be the pattern that we find here in the Word of God. But on the other hand, I think we can say it another way. Cheer up, the best is yet to come, because God turns the greatest trials into the greatest blessing. And that's what we want to see in Genesis chapter 22, the trial of your faith. Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord came to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazel, Pildash, Jidlaph, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thaish, and Maacah. Father, we thank you this evening for your word. Pray that you would use this event in the life of Abraham to be of encouragement and strengthening to our hearts, that we might walk in the faith of our father Abraham. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The trial of your faith. We'd like to notice four things in this section of Scripture regarding how God tries us, and that's the very first thing we want to look at, and that is the source of this trial. And in verse 1, we are given the source of the trial. We are told, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." Now it's true in our lives, some of our trials come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. James tells us that we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own lusts. We know that the pressures of the world around us tempt us. We know that Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, and he tempts us as well. But sometimes God himself tempts us. Not that we might fall. Satan desires that we fall. But God tests us that he might strengthen us, that we might be stronger in him. And so we read here that Abraham one day was sitting there, possibly in his tent, perhaps in nighttime sleeping or trying to sleep, whatever the situation was. There he was just minding his own business, and God came and said, "Abraham, have something special for you. Abraham, I want you to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice, a sacrificial offering. The source of the trial was God Himself. And speaking in a very special way, so that Abraham had no doubt as to the source of this command, God made known to Abraham this very trying step of obedience that He was commanding him to perform. And God said, I want you to offer your son. The source of the trial was God Himself. It came from the hand of a loving, caring, heavenly Father. The second thing we notice, verses 2 through 10, would be the severity of the trial. Notice how specifically God states this in verse 2. God says, take now your son. You know, Abraham thought that he would never have a son. For so many years, he wanted a son. He finally gave up. He got to the place where he thought he never would have a son, and he attempted some of his own plans. But finally, at 100 years of age, God miraculously gave him a son. And now God says, Abraham, take your son. And notice He says, your only son, Isaac. In other words, God is saying, no, I don't want you to take Ishmael. I'm talking about Isaac. You only have one son. Ishmael was not considered by God to be the son of Abraham. He says, take your only son, Isaac. And then notice how He specifies it further. He says, whom you love. He was 120 years old. This was his only son. And Isaac was probably about 20 years old at this time. And so for 20 years, he had poured out his love on this young man for whom he had waited so many years. And somehow or other, as you get older, you seem to have a little more time for children than you do when you're younger. Because that's what makes grandparents special. They're trying to catch up for all the time they didn't spend with their own children as they realize what they missed when they got busy. And here Abraham had Isaac almost like a grandchild, in that there was a real generation gap here. Notice that his brother had children and grandchildren, but Abraham only had a child, one son. And God says, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And then He tells him what He wants him to do, to offer him as a burnt offering on the altar. Not just death, but a horrible death, a death of sacrifice. The severity of the trial. And so we see, first of all, the command that God gives. Then we see in verses 3 through 10 the response of Abraham. Notice that his response was immediate. We read that Abraham rose up early in the morning. Apparently God spoke to him in the evening or in the middle of the night. And Abraham responded immediately. He rose up early in the morning and went in immediate obedience to God. And so his response was immediate. His response was determined. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with them, and Isaac his son, and split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose. We read later on that he had the fire with him as well. He took everything he needed. And that would have been a temptation, wouldn't it? To get there and, oh, too bad, I forgot the fire. And make some excuse for not obeying fully that which God had commanded. But Abraham's obedience was not only immediate, it was determined. He was determined that he was going to fulfill that which God had commanded him. So he took everything he needed, and he told nobody else what he was doing. Now, there are times in our lives when we need to get counsel, when we're not sure of what the direction is that God would have us to go. There is a place for gaining counsel. There are times when we don't need counsel, when we know what God wants us to do. And then we need to just do it and not go around getting opinions. Sometimes people go around getting opinions because they don't want to do what God says, and they're looking for somebody that will give them an out, somebody that will give them an excuse for not doing what God has told them to do, or for doing what God has told them not to do. But Abraham was determined, and as a result, he not only took everything he needed, but he didn't go around getting counsel, hoping that somebody would talk him out of it. And so he was determined to obey God. His response was immediate, it was determined, and it was complete. As they got to the mountain, they went up onto the mountain. He built the altar, laid the wood on it, put his son on it, and lifted the knife, fully intending to do that which God had commanded him to do. And we can only imagine what must have been going through Abraham's mind at that moment, as certainly he was thinking as that knife was raised, this is the heir. This is the one that God has given and has promised that through Isaac, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Through Isaac, my seed would be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the heavens. You know, Abraham could have reasoned his way out of this quite easily, because God had given promises. The promises that in Isaac shall your seed be called, and you shall be as the sand of the sea. And so Abraham could have used the promise of God as an excuse for not fulfilling the command of God. And Abraham could have said to himself, God can't possibly mean for me to kill Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice, because God has promised that through Isaac my seed would be as the stars of heaven. And since God has made this clear promise, then he can't be saying that I should offer Isaac in sacrifice. He could have talked his way out of it and used the promise as an excuse for not obeying the command. But Abraham obeyed, because Abraham knew that in the perfect providence of God, there is no discrepancy between the commands of God and the promises of God. This is something that we forget. You see, in Scripture, Jesus said, I will build my church. He also said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. These are glorious promises. He will build his church. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But he also gives us a command. And he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we could use the promises to talk ourselves out of obeying the commands. And some people do. Some people sit back and say, God's going to do it all. Jesus said, I will build my church, and so I'll just sit here in my rocking chair. He said he would do it. I believe him. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So I don't pass out tracts. No. No. We can't use the promises to excuse disobedience. We can't use the promises to avoid obeying what God has commanded us to do. Now, on the other hand, we can't do it the other way around either. We can't use the commands for ignoring the promises. Abraham didn't say, well, since it can't be that Isaac is to be heir, since I have to offer him in sacrifice. Since I have to offer him in sacrifice, God commanded that, then I guess the promise isn't true and so he won't be heir. Maybe Ishmael will be heir after all. So I'll offer him in sacrifice like God said to do, but the promise can't be right and something else will have to work out instead. He didn't do that either, because there are some that say, God has commanded us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and for that reason election cannot be true. The promise isn't true. Promise, he can't mean that, because he's told us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So, you know, it can't be anything such as doctrine of election. And so we cannot use the promise to excuse obedience to the command. We cannot use the command for denying the promise. Abraham here is living proof that the promises of God and the commands of God have no discrepancy between them. We must believe the promise and we must obey the command. There's no discrepancy. And Abraham believed what God said, and at the same time he did what God said. And he didn't use either one as an excuse for not believing or obeying the other. And so this was indeed a severe trial that God gave to Abraham. We find in verses 11 through 14, the third thing is the purpose of the trial. The purpose of the trial was not to gain the death of Isaac. That's what it looked like. That's what Abraham had to have in his own mind. He had to be willing to give his son. But that was not the ultimate purpose of God. God provided a substitute offering. And we read that the angel of Jehovah said, Abraham, Abraham. Notice he called twice. He wanted to make sure he heard him, because this was the last minute. He had the knife raised. This was the very last minute before plunging the knife into his son that God said, Abraham, Abraham. I don't know why God likes the last minute. You ever noticed how God seems to love last minute? I guess I'd have to say maybe I do know why. God wants to cause our faith to be strengthened. And it seems like those last couple of minutes is when we gain the most. When our faith is strengthened the most. And so God gets the ultimate out of the trial that he allows. He gains maximum benefit for us. And here we see that the purpose was not the death of Isaac. The purpose was the increased faith of Abraham. And God says, now I know that you fear God. Now I know that your confidence is totally in me. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. God provided. God provided living proof of the fact that his promises and his commandments are compatible. And we're told in the book of Hebrews how Abraham grew in faith during this time. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Notice the author there contrasts the promise and the required obedience. Of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. If we're wondering, what was it that Abraham was thinking as he tied his son and placed him on the altar and as he raised the knife, what was Abraham thinking? The author here, the book of Hebrews, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, as that knife was raised, Abraham was saying this to himself: God is able to raise him from the dead. That was the faith of Abraham. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, Peter says, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter here says the genuineness of our faith is tested just like gold, that it might be to the glory and honor of God. And this is what God did here in the life of Abraham. And so the purpose of the trial was to increase the faith of Abraham. But there was more than that even. The purpose of the trial was also to give a picture of what God Himself would do in sacrificing His own Son. Here we have in Genesis chapter 22 a picture story of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here we have a picture of Calvary, where God gave His Son a sacrifice for sinners. And so Mount Calvary, very probably the same mount here that Abraham offered his son Isaac, is the place of complete submission and complete provision. Our complete submission to God and God's complete provision for us. And so here God illustrated His love through the sacrifice that He commanded of Abraham. God illustrated the gospel here to Abraham in this portion of Scripture for us. And notice it was the angel of Jehovah that cried out, Abraham, Abraham. Now the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate, before His coming to earth. The angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament is God, is Jesus. Interestingly enough, it's Jesus Himself who tells Abraham to stop. And He spared Isaac. Nevertheless, He did not spare Himself. But He allowed Himself to be actually offered in sacrifice. Here we have then in the life of Abraham a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. The purpose of the trial, the faith of Abraham increased, and a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Son of God. And then lastly, verses 15 through 24, we see the result of this trial. Verse 15, the strong assurance Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. Here's the Lord Jesus saying to Abraham, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying you I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea which is on the seashore, and in your descendants, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." The result of the trial was the blessing of God on the life of Abraham in a way, to a degree, to which he had never seen it before. We are reminded of this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you.'" God made the promise of the blessing as strong as it could possibly be made. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, we read, "That you not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And so we are told here not to be sluggish in our obedience, because God blesses obedience to Him when we are going through times of trial. And I'm sure, as at the beginning of the message, I asked you to think in your own life. Think back to the greatest trial that you have gone through, that which to you has been the greatest testing you can remember. I believe that you can also confess that that experience was also the beginning of the greatest blessing of God on your life. That's the way God works. The greater the test that He brings to us, the greater the blessing that He then bestows upon us as we walk with Him in obedience. God here promised to Abraham in terms like He had not promised before, "In blessing I will bless you." We respond in obedience to the time of testing. The blessing comes in a greater way than ever. God here then immediately begins to plan for that blessing, because these following verses that conclude the chapter, we are told of the children of Abraham's brother. And among that list of children, we find the name Rachel. God was at this time providing the wife for Isaac. And so while Abraham was there on the mountain thinking this is the end, God was up there in the north preparing the bride for this son, that he might fulfill the promise that he had made, "In blessing I will bless you." What's your biggest trial to date? Can you see how God has used that for the greatest blessing? "The fire shall not harm thee. I only design thy what? Thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine." And so the fire of testing has the purpose of making our gold, the gold of our faith, more pure, more brilliant. Now, I agree with you. That I don't think any of us here tonight are going to ask for a bigger trial. I'm not about to say, God, give me a bigger trial. I think back at the biggest one, and I think that's about as big as I really want. But as I look back at the blessing, that came through that trial, I would like some more of that. And I'd like some even bigger than that. And if it takes the bigger trial, then I have to confess that when it's all done, and as Abraham walked down that mountain with Isaac by his side, Abraham was walking on air. Abraham probably said too, I wouldn't take $1 million for that experience and wouldn't give you a nickel for another one like it. When it's done, we wouldn't take $1 million. And so looking forward, looking ahead, I don't think I'm about to say, God, I want a bigger trial than I've ever had before. But I believe I can say, God, if you've got bigger blessings out there, I want them. And I know that after the price is paid, it'll seem like nothing in comparison to the blessing you give. Father, we thank you tonight. For the great love wherewith you have loved us, even to the point of being willing to allow us to suffer testings, trials, in order that you might bless us in ways we never would have imagined. And so we come at this time thanking you that you are a faithful Heavenly Father. And we confess that we do want the blessing. We want revival. We want to see your grace poured out like a river. And although we are not asking for trials, and humanly speaking, we don't want trials, we confess that by faith we want blessing. And we know that you will not allow the trials to be any greater than necessary in order to give us all the blessing that we want. And so we pray that by your grace we might hear those words in blessing, I will bless you. Grant, we pray, that in these coming days our hearts might be prepared by your grace to walk in obedience to all that you would command us. Deliver us from the hypocrisy of using the promises to avoid the commandments, or using the commandments to deny the promises, but by your grace to believe the promises and obey the commands and see you bless in ways we never would have imagined. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.